Thank you, choir. Well, I invite you to take your Bible today and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We as Christians like to throw around certain terminology, and one little phrase we like to use is living by faith. Well, what in the world does that mean, especially if you're talking to a lost person? So I want to talk about the faith walk today from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous. And when God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from life, this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's a man named Anthony Flew. He lived from 1923 to the year 2010. Starting back in the 1940s, he was known as a notorious atheist throughout the United States. He was attending Oxford University. He was a member of the Socratic Club. Now, what is that? Well, that club took its name after Socrates, and Socrates often said, "You need to follow the evidence." You'll also find it interesting back at this time when Mr. Flew made his presentation about his atheism and belief that there is no God, C.S. Lewis was chairman of the committee. And here's what Anthony Flew said. He said, "There is no God until we find some empirical evidence of his existence." Now, here's what was interesting about this. In 2004, this atheist produced a book entitled, "There Is a God." He said, "I followed the evidence," and he said, "There is evidence of an intelligent being out here that created all things." Now, the sad thing about this man is this. He was the son of a Methodist preacher. That's not what was sad about him. But he was a son of a Methodist preacher, and he moved from being from an atheist to a deist. He believed in deism. But never with that intellectual mind did he have the faith of a child and accept Jesus and become a Christian. One day, Jesus came to two blind men, and he asked them what they wanted, and they said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And then Jesus said, "According to your faith, so be unto you." Now notice, "according to your faith, let it be unto you." I'm glad he didn't say, "according to your fame," "according to your finances." He didn't say, "according to your fortunes." He said, "according to your faith, be it unto you." Faith is something that God has granted to every person on the face of this earth. It's a need in our family. It's a need with our finances. It's a need with our spiritual needs and our material needs. All of us have need of faith. But I want us to write down the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you won't find a better definition than this. The King James Version puts it this way. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Now, some people say, "Don't talk to me about faith. I'm sophisticated. I'm intelligent. I'm educated. I have an intellect. So don't talk to me about something I can't feel, I can't taste, I can't smell, I cannot touch. Give me something that is real, that has substance, and then talk to me about faith. Some people think that when you talk about faith, you're talking about building your life on something like Jell-O. I had to study for an exam the other day for a test at the doctor's office. It's one of those 24-hour crash courses. And one thing you can have is chicken broth, or you can have beef broth. Now, that's the difference between death and life. I'll have a little broth. But then the other thing you can do is eat all the Jell-O that you want. But it can't be red Jell-O. It's got to be green Jell-O. It's got to be yellow Jell-O. I'm hypoglycemic, so I have to be careful about my blood sugar. So Delaine made me a bowl of green Jell-O. Let me tell you, I don't know who invented Jell-O, but it's eating nothingness. It's exactly what it's doing. You're going through the act of eating so that you fool your brain and your stomach that you actually got something in your gut. And then she made me yellow Jell-O. And so she put some in a little Pyrex dish. It's like your parents probably had in the 1950s. And then when I finished that, I just started eating it out of the bowl. I was eating absolute nothingness. Well, some people think that when you're talking about faith, you're wanting them to have faith in nothingness. That they want something to support what you're saying. You're just talking to them about something that's not real. Yet the Bible says faith is substance. And that word substance there means something that supports. It means something on which you can stand, something on which you can build. He says it's the substance of things hoped for. It means a strong assurance based on the promises of God. Let me give you just a simple fact. Some of you have been foolish enough, like I have, to play golf. You're worth a lot more money than I am and other people if you don't play golf. You just don't want to do that. But every one of us who's played golf have had this to happen. I just brought a yellow ball today, so you can see that. It won't make you play any better. And if your distance vision is gone, you can't see a yellow ball any better than a white ball when it's going down the middle of the fairway after you hit your drive. But here's what happens. It's going to happen to every person. At some point, you're going to take those expensive clubs, you're going to check your distance finder, and you're going to line up for a cut or a fade or a straight shot, and you're going to stand over the ball too long, and then you're going to take a swing, and you're going to come through, and you're going to hook the ball, and it goes in the woods. And so what do? It's rattlesnake season. But you paid $2.50 for that ball. And so you take your 7-iron and you go in and start chopping the weeds back to try to find your ball. Anybody relate to that yet? I think you have. And so what happens is you've got a limit of time that you can search for that ball before you declare it lost. Some people, you just leave them in the woods and you force them, just goes on and plays. Well, what happens is you can't find the ball. Now, here's what you know. I hit the ball. I hit an errant shot. It's in the woods. I can't find it. But just because I can't find it doesn't mean it's there. Are you with me so far? I can't see it, but it's there. And then you have to go on because it's lost. Think about this. You can't see the death, the burial, or the resurrection. That does not mean that they are not real. Like that lost golf ball, we are certain of what we do not see by faith. And that's what we need to do as the children of God. Faith is evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. And the Bible talks here about the definition of faith. And I don't know how to improve on the definition that God's writer, inspired by him, recorded in Hebrews 11:1. Now look at the essential of faith in Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. because anyone comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Bible says, look at this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at that very carefully. The Bible teaches us that God puts a premium on faith. You remember, Jesus marveled when he saw the faith of a Roman centurion. And Jesus was impressed by his faith more than anything else. And then you take like Thomas, we call Thomas the doubter. And he said, I won't believe until I've seen and I've touched. So Jesus made an appearance before the disciples and Thomas. And what did he say? He said, I want you to feel my hands and see the nail prints. And he said, I want you to see my feet, the nail prints, the holes. He said, and he gets on his knees before him, and Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. And Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But I say, blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed. Listen, we've not seen Jesus with our physical eyes. Yet we love him, we trust him, we follow him, we live for him because you have faith. And look at this, faith pleases God and he blesses us. We have faith in him. That demands of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and everything God asks us to do in life to give us an opportunity to demonstrate that we believe in him. Unbelief is not just an expression of weakness. It is an expression of wickedness. Listen carefully. The root of all sin, of all other sins, is the sin of unbelief. The sin of not being willing to believe that God will do what he says it will do. If you've ever lived in a farming community, we did in our first church, you know the importance of rain, especially when you're farming in sandy land. I read one time about in one farming town that had a long drought. And so the pastors got together and they sent out a community invitation. We were going to meet at the town square. Said, we're going to have prayer. We want everybody to come. The Christians are there. The Catholics were there. Now listen to this. The pastor said, bring any symbols you want of your faith. So some people brought crosses. The Catholics brought the rosary beads. And so they brought all kinds of religious symbols, and they got together at a designated time, and they prayed hard for rain. And guess what? It didn't rain. So everybody went home discouraged. There's a little boy that missed that prayer meeting, but he heard about it, just a little fella. And so the next day, he went by himself to the town square. And so he said, I'm going to pray for rain. And so when he went and prayed for rain, he took his umbrella. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And guess what happened? It rained. If you're going to pray for rain, take your umbrella. Now I want you to know this is a Henderson's umbrella. This has seating for six, but it's unsafe to sit under this umbrella during lightning. And sometimes I'll take a State Farm umbrella to a graveside, and Barry says, where is that umbrella I gave you that is an official graveside umbrella? Listen, if you're going to pray for rain, believe it's going to rain and take your umbrella, because he says without faith it's impossible to please God. Why? He knows in his head that there is a God, but he chooses not to believe. So he lets his head tell his heart, I'm just not going to trust him. I'm just not going to believe in him. I'm not going to acknowledge him. We've got to have faith that he is, and God keeps his promises. Second thing I want you to write down, the expectation of faith. Do you believe that God is a rewarder of those who trust him. Go through your Bible and you look in the Old Testament and New Testament, and you'll find that those saints who acted on faith, believed on faith, God always rewards their faith. All these blessings come to us through the channel of faith, through the dynamics of faith. Salvation comes by grace through faith. He even gives us faith to believe. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Galatians 2, 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, he gives me faith and the power for daily living. It comes when I'm willing to acknowledge that I can't do it, but Jesus can do it through me. Let's just think about this. Delaine was sharing with me last night. She said, Phil, we need to pray for this couple in our church. They're at home in bed with COVID. And then, you know, every now and then somebody else they'll post their sickness on Facebook, and we pray for these people. But let's just suppose today you go home and you get a bad sore throat. It's swollen, it's aching, and you're running 102 fever. Let's suppose a real miracle takes place. You call your doctor's office. You leave a message, and your doctor calls you back. That's a miracle on Sunday. Amen? And I love my doctor. Well, your doctor calls you, and he says, this is Dr. Whomever, and you kind of recognize his voice there. You're in disbelief. This is a miracle. This is by faith. And so he starts talking to you. You tell him what your symptoms are. He says, listen, don't come into my office tomorrow. I know what you need. So he says, I'm phoning in a prescription for you today, and you or somebody in your family go down to the pharmacy and get this prescription. All right, you're still walking. You're still a carrier of the disease. So you go to the pharmacy to share it with strangers all around you. Now, when you go in the pharmacy, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see a lot of medications on the shelf. I mean, they are everywhere. But you're not interested in all the medications. You're interested in just one. Maybe prescribed two. You're interested in the medicine that has your name on it that was called in by your doctor. So you go up and you see the pharmacy tech or the cashier and you say, my name is sick, whatever. And did my doctor call in a certain prescription? Let's take this just a little bit further. You buy the medicine and you take it home. And you're still running 102. You're starting to ache all over. He prescribed some Tamiflu for you and some other things. And so you're just hurting. And when you get home, you say, that bottle sure is pretty. I sure do hate to open it. It may have a seal on it. I don't want to break that seal. Isn't that a blessing? Tell me you got more sense than that. So what have you got to do? You've got to take some action. You've got to open the bottle. Now listen, I've learned that this elder abuse, as I've gotten arthritis in my hands, that the childproof bottles, the senior adults are going to die before they can get in their medicine. But the children can get in it. Are y'all with me so far? Press down and twist, really. And so then you decide you're going to take your medicine. Now here's what you can do. You can leave the medicine there and let it look pretty on your bedside table, or you can take the medicine and you can get well. You've got a choice. Now, here's what we do when we come to Bible study and we come to church. They say, well, Dr. May's preaching again today. We've heard everything he's ever said before. He's telling all the same illustrations all over again. That's not true. Your memory's not that good. Now, listen to me carefully. You come and you listen to the Word of God from your Sunday school teacher, and you come and you listen to the Word of God from your preacher. And a lot of you are out there, your mind is wandering somewhere. Others of you are rating the preacher today on a 1 to 10 if this is one of his better sermons or one of the worst sermons he ever preached. And you know what? You heard the Word of God, but you didn't do anything with it. So we're going to find here in just a moment how important it is not just to get into the Word of God, but have faith in the Word of God and the author of the promises of the Word of God. Next thing I want you to write down is the expression of faith. What about direction for daily living? 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we live by faith, not sight." One thing about you and about me, we make plans for every day, but we never know when God's going to put somebody in our path that either needs some counsel, encouragement, or needs the gospel of salvation. So we pray that he goes ahead of us. What about strength to stand in life's storms? 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong." The Bible did not say for us to be arrogant or abrasive, but he says, as a Christian that's in a counterculture to Christianity, he says, be strong and be courageous about your faith. Notice what else? What about answers to prayer? Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "If you believe, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer." What about the obstacles that stand in our way when we want to serve God, when we want to accomplish things for God? We want to do what God would have us to do, yet there are obstacles that stand between us and victory. What Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you can have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." There are obstacles out here that God wants to remove. There are obstacles out here that God wants to replace. He says, what about the battle in your Christian life? Some of you going through some battles. There are all kinds of battles. They're financial, they're family, they're with your kids, the kids with the parents. There's problems at your job. There are very, very few people that are satisfied with where they work and the people that they team together with to get the task done. So you've got obstacles. Well, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And when the world comes against you, you can be victorious. You can be an overcomer. God has saved you to be an overcomer. Somebody the other day was talking to one of our church members, and this other person you don't know, and I serve on a board with him. Now, he's one of these guys that I serve on the board with that he machine guns you every time he talks to you. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I finally told him one day during a break in a meeting, I looked at him and I said, "Listen," I said, "you preface a lot of things that you say by looking at our board and you say, I have a hard heart, but I'm going to share this with you anyway." And I said, "You're a bean counter. You're an accountant." And I said, "You've got the people skills of an engineer." And there's some great engineers out here, and a few of them are going to heaven. I understand that. But, you know, he's just abrasive every time he talks. And I know when we have a break, I don't always need to put my hand on the shoulder and say, "Hey, man, you just don't have to slaughter us every time you talk to us." Well, this guy was talking to one of our members the other day at the Georgia Baptist Convention and said to our church member, said, "Philip May sure does speak his mind." And our church member said, "Well, you ought to hear him preach." The guy said, "I choose not to hear him preach." And so I'm supposed to be working one in the bond of love with this kind of person. And so when you begin to serve God and fight for God and live for God, I want you to know Satan is going to shoot fiery arrows at you, just like the Roman soldiers did at the Christians. And so we've got to hold up the shield of faith that will ward off and protect you from the arrows of doubt and the arrows of fear and the arrows of failure that seek to pierce your heart as a child of God. Now, the experience of faith, write that down. How do we develop our faith? Now, this is not your outline, but I want you to write this down. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, you'll find these words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this is why it's so important, number one, that you believe in the inspiration, and you believe in the infallibility, and you believe also that this is in the inspired Word of God. Now listen, faith comes by hearing. And it would be embarrassing today if we sat down, we just talked one-on-one and said, well, how many of you read your Bible every day? How many of you have your time when you just meditate over the Word of God? We'd be embarrassed by how many people didn't do that. Listen, you're not going to have a strong faith unless you feed it with the Word of God and the promises of God. That's how your faith becomes strong. What would God do if He could find people today who would really believe the promises of God and act on it? Second thing you want to write down is this. Develop your faith with a cleansed heart. The way to increase faith is just have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Confess and repent of your sins. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And of course, we know we sin every day. And we sin, we don't even know we sin, because the Bible says, when we know to do good and we do it not, we've sinned. And so what can we do about the sin in our life? We have to walk with God and stay cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at the Bible, there's some things that always come in order. When Paul in the prison epistles would start out, he would say, grace and peace to a certain group. Notice this, grace, unmerited favor, always come before peace. You don't get grace from peace, you get peace from grace. Does that make sense? The other thing you don't see in the Bible where it says, baptize, be baptized and believe. You'll find it in this order. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, become born again, and then be baptized, because baptism is just a symbol that you believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing that you will not see in the Bible, you will not see faith and repentance. You'll always see repentance and faith. There's got to be a spiritual change of your direction. There's got to be a spiritual cleansing before you have faith. So you'll notice the Bible talks about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come to God and you're willing to repent of your sin, and then God will give you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you become a child of God. And you want to make sure that you confess your sins. And you want that up to date so that your fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit is not quenched in your life. Now, the third thing I want you to write down, if you're going to be a person of faith, first of all, I said you got to read the Word of God. And then the other thing is you got to approach the Lord with a cleansed heart and life. The third thing I want you to write down is you got to exercise your faith. You have to begin where you are today. Remember, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a man with his son. The son was ill. He was gravely sick. And Jesus said, do you believe that I can heal him? And the man said, Lord, I believe. He said, help my unbelief. Have you ever felt that way? You pray about something and say, now, God, I know you can work miracles, but I'm not sure you can work a miracle in this particular circumstance. I believe you can do it, Lord, but I'm not sure you're going to do it. I believe, but help my unbelief. You got to start where you are, exercise your faith that you have. That's why I believe in the miracle of salvation. A lot of folks come to Christ and they've got a very simple faith. We come to Christ with the faith of a child. And because you see, God honors even that faith. When Jesus said, faith is a grain of mustard seed, a mustard seed is the smallest of seeds. But I want you to know there's such power in that little bitty mustard seed. A great plant can grow from that seed. A mustard seed has the ability to grow a good plant, but also produce thousands of other mustard seeds. Now think about that. Somebody said any fool can count the seeds in an apple. You ever count the seeds in an apple when you cut it open? But only God can count the apples in a seed. 2 years ago, we went to our favorite place in Ellijay to get apples. We know the owner there, and he's just a real fine guy, and he's a bivocational preacher up in Ellijay. His wife, she's in there slinging apples with everybody else as well, all their employees. He said, well, to tell you the truth, none of these apples are from Ellijay. He said, in fact, none of the apples in any of the orchards in Ellijay this year are from Ellijay. He said, we had a freeze, and it destroyed our crops. So he said, all the apples we're selling this year are from Virginia. See, you went over there 2 years ago, and you were praising everybody about your Ellijay apple pie, and it was from Virginia, and you didn't know it. And so I looked at him, and I said, man, why didn't you buy crop insurance? Well, the answer was easy to that. He said, you know how much crop insurance is for my farm? I said, no. He said, $50,000 a year. He said, what I'm doing, I'm just eating the loss. I'm shipping in the Virginia apples and just making all the money that I can to offset a total crop loss this year. But think about the tiny seeds in those apples. What did I just say? We can count the seeds, but God can count the apples that will come from those seeds. Many people are only interested in organic food these days, and that's fine. I do notice that organic food is about 2 or 3 times higher than the kind that we spray regular pesticides upon. And sometimes I just wonder if the organic section of the produce department is really organic. Because what I'm thinking is they took that lettuce and that celery and it was raised with pesticides, but they actually put it in higher price packaging and put organic on it and raised the price. Because to me, it all looks alike. That lettuce right there, the spring mix, is the same color as the regular spring mix. It's $2 less. Y'all with me so far? I'm not somebody that's trying to start a problem here. I'm just telling you. People will fool you if you let them. They'll put sawdust in the transmission and sell you that used car. Now, if you're buying organic, you go to Whole Foods or somewhere like that, and what you're looking at is something that has been raised in a natural environment with no chemicals. Now, we know that doctors and scientists have told us that some of the pesticides that we put on our vegetables can cause illness and even cancer. But I also notice these people that just eat organic, they look pale all the time. I don't understand what that is. They're the same ones that are in the GNC store buying all these vitamins all the time. And so here's what you got a choice. You got a choice to buy the regular food that's been raised with fertilizers and chemicals, or you can buy the organic that's probably never been touched by human hands. Now, the farmer sneezed on it, but he never touched it with human hands. and he made it organic and made it expensive. Now think about this. In the spiritual life, when we allow this world to spray the sinful culture on our souls, then we wonder why our spiritual hearts don't work right. But if we'll go back to God and stop being double-minded, we'll find out that God knows exactly what he's doing. Well, how much is the culture interfering with our faith? Now, I'm going to say something you're just really not going to like today, but it won't be the first time. You know what I found out for 15 years? Going back that far. We're supposed to be Christians and we're living by faith and we're to walk our faith, stand for our convictions in Bible-based truth. Here's what I found out. There's a lot of senior adults whose children or grandchildren have decided on alternative lifestyle. When that first was brought to their attention, they were saying, what are we going to do? Let's see what the Bible says. How are we going to handle this? And you know what most of them did? Tolerance. Acceptance. Now it's normal, natural right. Now listen. And I can name some of them off right now, but I wouldn't dare do that. But like I said, this goes back 15 years. A lot of your senior adults have quit coming to church because people got in alternative lifestyle relationships, and then they went out here and adopted children. So these parents or grandparents back here, they said, well, why, those are our grandchildren. And then their children or grandchildren got in these alternative life relationships. Tell the parents or the grandparents, now listen, if you go to a Bible-based, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, you can't see your grandchildren anymore. Did y'all know that was going on? And it's so sad because we're supposed to be people of the faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we let the culture spray the pesticide of sin on our hearts, and we walk away from our faith. And how do we build our faith? By hearing, believing the Word of God, by living a clean life, and by exercising what God gave us in His Word. And you know what we do? We do it all in the name of tolerance, which undermines our faith, which leads us to living a life with no convictions, with no faith, and not accomplishing what God called us to do as believers. I don't know about you, but I'm conscious every day that I'm going to have to go before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how I lived and what I did. I'm more responsible than you are because I preached the Word of God to so many people for 43 years. And I'm going to get accountable for every word and every single sermon I preached. And I don't know about you. I'm not perfect. But I want to be known for living a real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. When we talk about faith, that's just about as exciting as when you preach on prayer. People get bored real quick. But Lord, you've instructed us that we're to live by faith and not by sight. And only as we do that do you accomplish through us as individuals and as churches all you want to achieve through us. Anything else is second best is compromise. And Lord, I pray that you just forgive us for allowing the world to influence us more than you do through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, just so we'll be accepted and accept any kind of lifestyle in this world. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and shed his blood to pay for your salvation and mine. And he says, whosoever calls on him shall be saved. That's by repentance, turning away from your sins, asking for God's cleansing, requesting Jesus come into your heart so that you might be saved. That's where your faith walk begins. That's when you're born again. Maybe you've already been saved. And the next step of obedience and faith is church membership and baptism. I invite you to come. Maybe you're here today and the next step in your faith walk is to be a part of a local church. The end thing today is visit. Be a spectator. Don't get committed. Don't be involved. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. So if you've prayed about it, God's given you peace. We invite you to come today to invest your gifts in this place. Lord, we're going to give you thanks in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Over in the Family Life Center, we've got Richard and Eric coming forward with the praise band to receive you over there with your public decision. If you're uncomfortable doing that, if you just meet them in the east end of the Family Life Center at the Connect desk, they'll be glad to pray with you and talk to you about Christ at the end of the service. Here, we ask that you come forward. Ted will be with me. If you're uncomfortable doing that, come by and see us at the welcome desk. After the service is over, we'll take you to our office and pray with you and answer any questions you have about trusting Christ. If you're watching on your electronic device, and you need to talk with us, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. Staff member will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.